be seated. The children can be dismissed. Where we last left off in the book of James, there was a challenge that God gave to me in my heart, but hopefully also communicated to you through his word, to look at the motives of our hearts, to see what the strongest desire is that we have, that you have right now in your heart. We learn together that God is never the one who tempts you to sin. God is good. He cannot go against his own character. We learn that when we are tempted, it is something that comes out of our own desire. Not always bad, sinful desires, but even the good desires we talked about. For example, the desire to take care of your children, the desire to see your children successful in and of itself is not a bad thing. But even that good desire, if it becomes the strongest desire of your heart, and it is the very thing that's guiding your every action and your every decision and even the way that you treat your children, then it's something that can take you away actually from the desire to honor God, to obey him, and to follow him. So we learned that as Christians, even though James is the most practical book in the Bible, we cannot get stuck on just the outward action of doing things. God always calls us to check the motives of our hearts, to see areas of our lives that we still have to turn over to him, ways in which we have to still, yes, repent daily. Repent, meaning turning away from any desire that takes us away from the Lord and turning towards God, who is good and loving, who has promises for us in our lives that we don't deserve, but by his grace, he gives to his people. And so we're going to continue on this reality that there are going to be times when your life or even your heart, the desire of your heart, will be pulled this way or that way, and perhaps there will be stronger desires than the one that you ought to have for God himself. And there may be a desire, a temptation to go away from God's truth. But today we're going to talk about a few characteristics or the character of God that we must always look back to when there's a temptation to question God in his love and goodness for us. To question God and his character, then we look to the Word. That's what we stand on. This past Friday at CCK, Cool Church Kids, we talked about that. Why do we study the Word? Well, if you don't have authority that you're standing on, something that you believe God has given, and I believe with all my heart, without error, God has given to us this Word so that we as Christians have something to stand upon, the authority of God, the foundation for the faith that we have. Nowadays, too many people like to pick and choose what they want from the Bible. They'll proof text. See, this says I can do what I want, or this says the way that I feel is correct. And they'll look for things to bolster their opinions or even their strong thoughts one way or the other. But what God calls us to do is study the Word and see what God says to us about the things in life. You see, it's not a backward thing where we have a desire and then we take the Word to fulfill the desire that we already have. No, we open the Bible and we say, God, give me the desires of your heart for me, your will for me. But you would only do that with God if you truly believe in his goodness. Would you ever surrender your life to someone that you didn't trust? We would never do such a thing. But the more we get to know God, the more you start realizing that giving over your life to him, relinquishing control to him, is actually the best thing that you can do because of who he is. In James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, that's what we're going to look at together today. This is what it says about our God. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, that it is timeless, that it is eternal, and we've even sung songs saying, God, let the word that you have given to us impact us and now shine your light and your love to those around us. So God, would you light our hearts up today as we go through your word? May you speak into every heart here. Lord, if there are people who are tired in our sanctuary, not just physically, but spiritually, feeling burdened, tired in any way, God, would you lift them up by your Holy Spirit? Would this word encourage those of us here who need to hear it? Everyone here needs to hear it, but Lord, you know the ones that this word you want to use to empower and embolden and encourage to continue to walk in faith with you. So be with our church. Be with me as I preach. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that we've seen as a theme that when we started the book of James, it was the reality again and again that as Christians, we are not exempt from difficulty and hardship in life. And we remember, as James said, count it as joy, even when you face trials of various kinds. We knew and we learned that that is not something that we can do on our own strength, but something that we need to depend on God for. Again, Christians are not exempt from the hardship and difficulty of life. We've seen terrible things happening to even those who are faithful to the Lord here on earth. We've seen disease take people's lives. We've seen even freak accidents and tragedies happen where Christians who love the Lord pass away. We see the brokenness of this world. All of us, as we look outside and we look into our lives, all of us here can resonate with that. Just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean that bad things in our lives or around us do not happen. But when those things happen, how do you respond? When difficulty comes your way, what will be the action that you take next? And this is what James is so much wanting for believers to do. To not just say you believe in Jesus, to not just say you follow the one true God, but to actually practically make decisions in life to live it out. But again, we can't just get caught up in the doing. Christianity is not just about the right outward reactions. It's about, do you have faith? And again, what we talked about, trust in who God is. If you don't trust God, you're not going to follow him. It's as simple as that. Or when you don't follow him, then that points to some area in your life where you haven't fully trusted in God yet. And I don't say that to judge or to put you down, but check what those areas are. What are the times in your life when you question the good, loving character of God? Because in those times where you question God's character, you'll see a desire in your heart that is battling for that top spot in your heart. When something that you wanted so badly did not happen. Or perhaps something you least wanted to happen actually occurs in life. You see, all these things, we have to remember, we cannot let the difficulties and trials and circumstances of life determine how we view God. Did you hear that? We cannot, as Christians, allow for circumstances in life, difficulties, hardships, tragedies. We cannot allow those experiences to trump what God has revealed about himself through the Word. And you see in James chapter 1, verse 12, that we read together through a few weeks ago, it said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." So remember, keep that in mind. Keep eternity in mind, that even though you may be experiencing hardship and difficulty and trial in life, remember that the crown of life, salvation, eternity has already been promised to you if you have repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So let's grow in perseverance. Let's withstand the tests, or stand the tests, and pass the tests that God may put into our lives, trusting in him more. But as we'll see, trusting in him means trusting in the Word of God. Don't let our experiences determine who God is in our lives. The Word of God, he gives it to us. He tells us who he is. So we stand on the foundation of the Word. So what about God's character must we trust? What about God's character must we learn to understand so that we can surrender in life? First thing is this. We have to know God's goodness. So know God's goodness. Second thing is this. Know God's unchanging character. Know God's unchanging character. He's unchanging. He's constant. He is the same. And that is a great thing, because he is in his character good and loving and holy and righteous. And that is the never-changing character of God. And lastly, God's sovereignty. Know God's sovereignty. He is in control. I know it might not feel like that at times, but he shows us time and time again in the Word, and this is the Word of God revealed to us. We need to trust in these things about God, and we will know these things not about God, but actually know them of God as we learn to do it in everyday life. So let's look at that first thing, to know God's goodness. Let's look at verse 16 to 17 together. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Now, an interesting thing is, when things are going badly in life, we look to God oftentimes to say, "How could you let these things happen?" Or maybe we go to him because we see our need, because things are going so much out of control, we don't know what to do. But the times when we are doing well in life, while it would be awesome to think that we give all the credit and glory to God, the sinful nature in us, the desires that are at war, the desire to glorify God or the desire to glorify ourselves, that is a reality that we will face. So when we are doing well is actually another instance in which we can wander from God. Even though those times perhaps ought to be even more so the times where we say, "God, thank you for everything that is happening in my life. It is because of what you have done, because you are the giver of all good things, that you are the giver of all perfect things." Instead, how often have we looked at the accomplishments of our lives and said, "I did a really good job"? Or maybe we say, "God, thank you for making me so smart that I was able to do this. God, thank you for making me so hardworking that I could do such an amazing job." Or we might say, oh God, thank you for the promotion. Thank you for the new job. We might say that because we're Christian after all, but perhaps in our hearts, I did what it took. The real attitude of our hearts is still, it was me. And to that, James says, do not be deceived. In the same way that we can't allow circumstances in our lives to determine who God is when things are going badly in life, in the eyes of the world, even when things are going well in life, do not be deceived. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above. And that's why James spoke to the rich and the poor in the previous passage. Because there is no delineation of people who need Jesus more or need Jesus less. All people, regardless of race, socioeconomic status, education level, age, we all need Jesus the same. We all have the same heart that is prone to wandering. We all have the same heart that wants for ourselves, but when Christ moves in our hearts, it can no longer be about ourselves, but it is about God in us and in our lives. So do you know God's goodness in your life? Does knowing God's goodness in your life change depending on the circumstances of your life when things are going well or things are going badly? If that's the case, we got to get into this word. Because God says, in all things, He is good. And He is doing good for those who love Him. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. It's like a go-to verse because it's so good. It says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who know Him, who've been called according to His purpose. So if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, the promise that God says is, I am God the giver, the good God who loves you. And no matter what it is you're going through, whether it is the low of lows or the high of highs in life, I am working for your good, and I want you to know me and trust in me a little more through what you're experiencing in life. But we have to turn to Him. We have to learn how to go to the Lord in every circumstance of life. So maybe there are some of us who need to do that. We need to ask God to just give us the desire to know Him more deeply, to go to Him no matter what we're going through. Check yourself the next time something you feel good happens in your life. Where's your heart? Is it set upon the Lord still? If it's not, go to the Lord, repent. God, remind me, I want to know your goodness in my life. You are the one who gives all good things. You are the one who gives perfect gift from above. Second thing about God is this, God's unchanging character. He has been the same since the beginning of time. God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there from the very beginning, before the world was even created or put into motion, He was the same holy, righteous, loving, gracious God. He's unchanging. We cannot change who He is. He cannot go against who He is because He is God. He is perfect. He cannot go against Himself. Verse 17, it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, He's the Father of lights. He's the one who brings light into the darkness. He's the one who reveals truth in the midst of all the lies, in the midst of all the different agendas and all the different truths in this world. We know that there is one truth that we can stand upon, and that's the one that God, the Father of lights, the one who has given us the lamp unto our feet, the Word of God, only one we can trust in, to give us the one real truth. And I know maybe for the older generation, it's a lot easier to say, well, yeah, there's one objective truth. But right now, there is a war for our younger generation that are being taught, actually, that you can have multiple truths. You could be born a man, but if you call yourself a woman and really feel that that's true, you can be that. And the world says you got to accept that as truth. But the Word of God is what we stand upon. We say, God, how He has created man to be man and woman to be woman. Distinctness, uniqueness, both equal, but God's love for them and grace for them the same. And we hold to biblical truths and principles that are outlined in the creation order, in the moral law that God has given, even from the Old Testament to now. How do we love and obey God in such a time? He has been the same all along. Times may be changing. The world's truths may be changing. But even as young believers, we have to learn how to stand on the truth. We can't be swept away by culture and by what's popular and acceptable as the social norm. We have to get back into the biblical norm that God gives to us, the authority that God gives to us in Scripture. He's the Father of lights. He wants to light up the world and show the places where there is darkness. He wants to shine truth so that you will know more about Him. No variation or shadow due to change. This character is oftentimes referred to as immutable. Immutable. It means that you cannot change this person, this thing. There's no thing that can move or sway. It's immutable. And this is God's love. He's unchanging in His love and goodness towards His children and even towards the world. Even to those who are still in the dark, He wants to give the truth of God so that you will be lit up in your heart to know Him more deeply, to trust in Him. So know His unchanging character. Know that when life is going well, it's not like God is saying, well, I feel like loving you today. And then when things are not going so well, He's not all of a sudden changing and saying, well, I don't really feel like loving you today. Now, if you had any kind of studies with Greek mythology, the gods that they believed in were actually very fickle, much like humans. They just happened to have these supernatural powers. So they might be very kind to the people one day, and if something makes them angry the next day, they're killing them, they're doing all sorts of things. But that is not our God. He's unchanging. There's no variation, no shadow even due to change. So trust in His goodness. It is there. It has been there from the moment He created the world and said, this is good, to when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us a horrible death, not just physically, but a real spiritual death, the one that we deserved, separation from God. He experienced the eternity that He experienced. Why? Because God is unchanging in His love and His grace. And so He chose to send Christ on our behalf that we might know Him and be saved. Praise God that that is who He is. Last thing, know God's sovereignty. Now this one is hard for me too, okay? I mean, not that the other ones are so easy to remember all the time. But this is something that we talk about a lot. Well, how do we know God's will? How do we know He's really in control? If He's really in control, do I have choices? And, you know, if He knows what I'm going to do, is it really a choice? And you can get into all kinds of philosophical and biblical debates about these kind of things. But I believe there's some room for tension, okay? That's okay as Christians that there's some tension within the doctrines and the different things that we study in the Word of God. God is truly sovereign, but we also have truly free choice. Like, I just chose to clap my hands, right? That was my free will. Was God sovereign over me clapping my hands? Yes, he was still sovereign. But he's not a puppet master with strings saying, oh, look what he's going to do next. He's a God who's in control, but he gives us choices. And the reason for the choices that he gives to us ultimately is because of the relationship that he wants for us to have with him. Did you hear that? The reason that God gives us choice is because he wants us to learn to choose him. Even over the deepest longings for ourselves, he gives us choice because without choice, there isn't real love to begin with. If I program a robot to come up to me and say, I love you, Josh, every morning, that would be an amazing thing and a feeling. I'd love to hear that every day. I mean, my wife tells me that. Yeah. But hopefully it's a choice. But you see what I'm saying? If God just wanted a robotic group of people that just outwardly said, I will obey and love you, then he would have done just that. But he gives to us choice because he wants us to trust in his sovereignty. He wants us to actually, with our own will, say, I give it over to you, God. I'm not in control. I don't know everything that's going to happen, but I do know the one who has it all in his hands. So do you know God's sovereignty in your life? It doesn't mean that you have a highlighted route for you to take where God's saying, well, you're going to do this in 5 years, you're going to do this in 10 years, you're going to do this in 15 years. That's not what knowing God's sovereignty is. Knowing God's sovereignty means you trust in the character of God. That you do your best in life, but ultimately, in the decisions that you make, you say, God, I want to honor you and follow you. I believe that you're in control. So that whatever happens, I'm not going to question, are you good and loving? I'm going to say, I know that you're sovereign because you've shown it to me again and again in my life. You've shown it to me in the word that you have given to us. Look what it says. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You see, the word of truth, the Bible, is what reveals to us who God is once and for all. And so even when feelings and thoughts and even world knowledge or world social pressures tell you one thing or the other, we trust in God's sovereignty, even in the word that he gives to us. The NIV, the New International Version, actually translates it like this. It says in verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now there's a connection, the word of God that he's given to us. And ultimately Jesus, who is the word of God, right? In John chapter 1, we see that. In the beginning was the word. And that word that comes to be flesh is Christ himself. God is good. He's sovereign. He chose out of his will, his grace, his love, you and me who are believers of Jesus Christ. It was his sovereignty. It wasn't our power or our decision-making or our abilities that brought us to him, but even in the decisions that we made, the things that we've gone through in life, he is the one who has called us to himself. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You guys hear that? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. I think the whole idea of being born again, I think for a time, that was kind of like a question that you'd or a phrase that you hear, it's like, I'm a born-again Christian. I don't think we hear that as much these days. But we can't get away from that reality that when you accept Christ, you're born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that, in fact, we are a brand new creation. We're not just an improved what was before, but we are brand new creation when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. So why is that important? As a new creation, we're given a new nature. And that new nature is the spirit nature in us that reminds us of God's character. It's that spirit nature and the word that we see that brought us forth out of that truth, from that truth of God, that we can believe and trust in God's sovereignty. Do you believe, do you trust, do you know that God is sovereign over your life? What are you going through? What are you going through that you need to give over to God? What are you trying to control and keep in your grasp that you just need to let go and say, God, I trust that you are sovereign. A lot of us here need to be freed up. You know, and oftentimes it's the driven people, it's those who are successful in this world, that they have the tightest hold on control. And maybe some of us here have bosses that we can look at and we say, wow, yeah, that person, they're holding the reins tight. But they are your boss, right? I mean, they got there probably doing that, like trying their best to control every which way and outcome and what's happening in their lives. And in one sense, maybe that might work for a time and you might be able to will your way to different positions and different outcomes in life. But ultimately, it is God's sovereignty. When you don't know God's sovereignty, you are actually going to become so stressed and burdened. When it's all about your control, when it's all about what you can do and what you can't do. You see, knowing God's sovereignty requires that you actually surrender to Him. That's what truly knowing God's sovereignty is. You can know about God's sovereignty and say, wow, I know that God is sovereign. But if in your life you're not repenting and turning over every area of your life to Him, your work, your school, your friendships, your relationships, your marriage, your children, every area saying, God, you are sovereign over all of this. Unless you're doing that actively in your life, then you just know about God's sovereignty, but you don't know who He is in His sovereignty. And James wants you to know who He is. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to let go. You know how much peace there is in that when you just learn how to trust God's sovereignty and live life in that way? It's an awesome thing. I'm learning how to do it each and every day. But even me being here in D.C., I believe with all my heart it's God who called me here for a reason to take part in the ministry here at CCC D.C., to preach the Word of God that is from the Father of Lights, the truth of the Word, to bring about change in our congregation where people are going to be on fire for the Lord and want to read the Bible more and want to pray more and care for each other and reach out to the community more. And that's what verse 18 is saying. That's what we're going to close with. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What does that mean, a kind of first fruits of His creatures? It means that we were not meant to just be saved and say, wow, thank you, God, I know who you are, and that's enough for me. No, when you know God and when you've been saved and touched by His grace, you gotta let people know. That's my challenge to you today. Have you been letting people know? Because first fruits mean there are going to be more fruit after. Your faith is not meant to end with you. It's meant to actually produce fruit so that other people can eat of that fruit and get to know God, the giver, the one who you trust in is goodness. The one that you trust in, that he is in control. The one that you trust in because he's unchanging in who he is. Have you been sharing the word? Remember, it's out of the word of truth that we were born again as believers of Jesus. Have you been sharing the truth with your life? Just think on this past week. How much has the gospel truth been a part of your life? How much have you thought on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's not have the light in us, but still live like we're in the darkness. Let's be reminded of the light that God has given to us through his word. The only way to do that is we keep on getting into the word, we keep going to the Lord in prayer, and then we shine that out into the people around us. God is so good. I don't know why he wants to use such imperfect people to do his work. But his word is perfect. He is perfect. He's in control. He's unchanging. And he is so very good. Everyone here has, I'm sure, heard the children's, I guess it's not just a children's song, but the song God is So Good. It's a very simple song. That's why a lot of kids like it, because it's literally four words and you sing it over and over again. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good. And then there's a change. He's so good to me, right? Do you believe that? Will you believe that even in the darkest times of your life? And even the best times of your life, will you attribute it to who God is? That he's the good giver of all good and perfect things. Man, I hope that as a church, we will just boast about our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will point to him and say, it's all about him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. Man, we thank you. We thank you because you are so good and you are so real. We thank you that these characteristics, the character of who you are, we can trust in, that you've given to us the word of God that we can stand upon. And God, would you let the word of truth be what guides us and moves us? Lord, may we not be swayed by this world. May we not be swayed by our desires that take us away from you. But as you grow this desire in us, as we're a new creation filled with the Holy Spirit, would you help us as a church to go out and share your truth, that many more people will come to know you, that we will be a sort of first fruits, but that there will be many fruit that follow because of the work that you've done in our lives. So help us, God, to trust in you, to turn over every area of our lives to you, our God. Be with our church. Help us as we move forward and as we grow as a congregation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.